is not fraternization. What we just saw.
Oh, man, I don't know. When you get together with God's people, you never know. I tell you, you just never know. All right, we're going to... You know, normally at the end we ask... Let me see a hand of those who put their faith in the Lord already. But I'm going to ask that to start with. Who here would put their hand and say, I have placed my faith in Jesus as my Savior? I like to double check. Now, if your hand's not up, you might become a target now, but okay. If your hand's up, you might be a target too. You never know, for a different reason. But how about before we begin, I turn it over to you for a second and maybe a testimony or two. Everyone's raised their hand saying, I place my faith in Jesus. Maybe just something really brief. Would you stand?
Oh, I'm sorry. I thought you meant to. No, I don't have a testimony tonight. Thank you. Other than I'm grateful to be alive. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you.
Praise God. That's a testimony.
Yes.
All right. Okay. Brother Lyle, stand up. Or just you can, from your seat. You don't have to stand up unless you want to.
I just praise the Lord for the salvation.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Anyone else? You know, just bursting forth. Can't hold it. Can't hardly hold. Okay, here we go.
I praise the Lord for music.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. That's quite a blessing. Okay. I sort of careful letting my wife test it. You know, I trust her, but still, you know, you never know what's going to come out of your wife. That's how it is, you know. Someone else before we begin. Yes. Scripture's got to be a blessing. It really does. Anyone else? All right. I just want to make sure. You know, might be someone out there saying, I know it's the last train, but I got to get a seat and have a testimony before it goes out of the station. But okay. I always like to ask unusual questions. I don't know why. I lead music now. Where we are down in Parsons, I'm just helping on a volunteer basis with the church, lead music, teach the teen Sunday school class. I retired a year ago as a chaplain with the military reserve and with the state of Kansas, and so the prison system. And so we're sort of centering ourselves or figuring out what God has in mind. Went down there, we had some kids live there and such, but I always like to ask some unusual questions. But this is my question tonight, and I thought about this, and that is, you know, look at the name of the church, Fairhaven. Where in the Bible were the Fair Havens located? On what island? I got you, Lyle. He had his hand up. What were you going
to
say, Lyle? I know you had a good...
In the book of Acts,
you're right.
Paul on his way to Rome.
On his last missionary journey, that's right.
Crete?
Exactly right. Crete.
Yeah.
Amen. I don't have anything to give out, but hey, let's go. But that's truth. It's on the south side of Crete. I was looking on the map myself, trying to find. But that's nice, and it's called the Fair Havens, a haven is actually a harbor. That's what my understanding. So like this is like a fair harbor that a person can sail their life into and find the pleasant and gentle waters of reception, maybe from the Lord, I don't know. All right. I always amaze my children with and some other young folks with the things that I tend to remember. I don't actually remember this. This is right before I was born. That's about a little more than 60 years ago. There was a big event over in England, in London. I mean, everyone was duded up. Everything was going on. What was happening, who remembers what that would have been? It was in 52 in England. Queen Elizabeth was crowned. Yep. The current Queen of England. And oh man, you talk about it. Everything was just everything was a buzz. We have what we call in this world royalty. Now we don't in America. If you're royalty and you move to America, you're not royalty anymore. But in lots of countries there were. And more in the past than today. Today we have some remnants of royalty, like you know, you hear everything in the news about Prince Harry and Prince William and the kids being born. And, you know, that's sort of a life of privilege for these people. You know what I'm saying? They go around and they are well known. I guess, what do you do if you're royalty? You smile and shake hands and receive money and the best clothes and all that kind of stuff. And in the past, it was even more so. You know, we look back in biblical times, the royalty of kings and queens and princes, they were the ones ruling. They were the ones living lavishly. And a lot of attention is sometimes given to them. And I'm thinking tonight about true royalty. And I'm going to just mention from the first chapter here in the Gospel of John, you can turn if you want to. You might be running to keep up because I've got several things I'm going to do, but you're welcome to. In 1 John, in verses 11 and 12, we know it says that Jesus, that is, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. He came to the Jewish nation. He came to Israel. You remember, they shouted, Hosanna, and he came in what we call the triumphal entry, rode the donkey in, and everything like that. And yet his own received him not. They sort of mused over it a little bit, and before long they were shouting, crucify him. But it says, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And I like to add a little explanation, sons and daughters of God. You know, you ladies can be daughters of God instead of sons of God. So but that idea of being children of God, children of the King of the universe, it's really a wonderful thing. In Romans, when the Apostle Paul is talking about what it means, the salvation, you know, Romans is a great book of salvation, chapter 8. I'm going to turn here real quick, and in verse 16, I'm about there, it says the Spirit itself, that is the Holy Spirit of God, beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Amen. I'm going to ask that we pause just a moment for a word of prayer before I continue. And our Lord, we look to you. We come in the name of Jesus. We lift you up as the infinite God. We ask that you'd cause us to remember who you are and who we are. You can do all things. You know all things. Nothing is impossible with you, Lord. We're grateful for those things you provided to us. Above all, the salvation in Christ Jesus. that the Son of God died, that by faith in him we might have eternal life. And our Lord, we ask that you might cleanse us from our wrongdoings. And our Lord, that you might be with us and help us and grant an understanding as we look at these scriptures from God, we pray in the name of our Lord and Savior. Amen. We've read, how many times have you read, King of Kings, Lord of Lords? We know who that is, don't we? That's Jesus. That is the Messiah of Israel, the Savior of the world, the Son of God and Son of Man. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the King. The King is coming, we say. And song after song has been written. Now, if you're like I am, sometimes I feel a little less than chipper. Sometimes I have to say there have been times I've come into church and to sing Sunshine in My Soul is not really what I feel like doing. I'm more like, you know, abide with me, Lord. I need your help. We've all been there. We're all there part of the time. We share the joy and sorrow of the human condition, and God knows that. But even as in Romans chapter 8 we read, and it acknowledges that we suffer, and life is bound with suffering one way or the other. It is not to be compared with the glory that awaits, the glory that awaits. But I ask the question, you know, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, what kings is he king of? What lords is he lord of? Is it in the book of Revelation, it talks about the kings of the earth, the ones that are in confederation with the beast. It's not them, I'm certain. So with whom or over whom is he King of Kings and Lord of Lords? When great men in this world travel, or great women, I should say, when great people, celebrities, those that are recognizable, those who are affluent, those who, when they walk into a room, everyone, their eyes are turned upon them, they often have an entourage with them. By an entourage, we mean their inner circle. People that just go along with them, and they're there with them. In time past, in ancient times, when a king would go somewhere, he would take such an entourage of nobles and officials, influential people, significant persons. And at least to a certain extent, the larger and more dignified his entourage, the greater renown that person had. In other words, you show up with maybe one helper, it's like, well, all right. But you show up with 100 servants ahead of you saying, prepare the way, because the king or the duke or the lord is coming. Everyone said, man, you know, this is really somebody we're going to see, some celebrity, someone of great renown. And the King of Kings has his entourage. We, those who have placed faith in Jesus as our Savior, are told in Scripture that we are appointed a kingdom and shall reign with Christ. Those, it says in Matthew, who follow him will sit on thrones of judgment. Those who continue with him through the testing in this world. And in Revelation 3:21, I would have you turn there for a minute to the book of Revelation if you wish, or you can just listen as I read, that's also fine. I like how it describes the description given there. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in He and His throne. We don't overcome in the power of the flesh. I want to be quick to state this. It's not that somehow we are so talented or strong or faithful of our own right, because that power comes from the Spirit of God. As we live in this world, without the Spirit of God, we cannot overcome. We are told that He who that is within us, He who's in the, who's within the believer, is greater than that is in the world, the prince of the power of the air, which is Satan. And if you are like I am and have been, there are times that I have felt very insufficient of myself, trying to deal with situations, felt overwhelmed, did not know how I was going to manufacture the resources I needed, did not know how I could face a situation or how I could do such things. But God has prepared that resource for us, the resource of His Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is sufficient. If we face bills we cannot pay, the Holy Spirit is there for comfort, for wisdom, for strength, and to bring us to that point where we can solve those problems. If we have relationship issues, and they happen so easily, the Holy Spirit is there to grant us victory and success in relationships. If our strength fails, the Spirit is there for us. Now, many times we may envision how we want things to go. God's plan may be different from ours. There's a song, and I remember when I was a child having heard it, and I hear it every now and then about, I have God, and He's in this little tiny box. I don't know if you remember that one. We do need to be careful about not putting God in too small a box. In other words, saying, I figured out all about God. I know how He's going to do this. I know if I pray X, Y, Z, the spiritual vending machine is going to give me what I need. And then we do it and it doesn't work, right? You've been there, I've been there. We've prayed three times like the Apostle Paul. We've been sincere. And then we've waited and we say, Lord, are You really listening? Are You really hearing my prayer? But you know, as I look back upon my life over many years, I can with amazement say I've seen some things happen that I never would have figured would have. That God has worked out situations that at the time I saw as insurmountable. He did it in ways that I did not expect. He provided resources or strength or whatever was needed in ways that I had not imagined. Because God, as we have heard so many times, works in mysterious ways. God is the one who's in charge and not us. If we decide how something must be done, and I will say that I separate myself from those preachers who say, if you take a goal and you focus on it, and you pray until the sweat comes down, that you can take and you can force God's hand. You can't do that. You cannot make a fool of God. You can only make a fool of yourself. That's the truth. But if we submit ourselves to the all-wise God, the all-powerful God, God has the answer. He is bigger than the problems. The problems in this life do not begin to compare with what will happen. In this life, sometimes we feel like the peasants. And that's the truth. We've suffered with Him, and Jesus suffered too. When Jesus went about, He was not born into a wealthy, affluent household. He could have been. He could have been born into the house of the king. He could have been born a celebrity, but he was born into humble circumstances. And by the power of the Father and obedience to God the Father, he did the will of God as God the Son in perfect obedience to God the Father. And he does not promise us that things will be easy, but he promises us that it will be possible through him. Nothing is impossible with God. All things are possible through him. In the continuing in the book of Revelation, I'd like to turn to chapter 20 and look just a little bit more at a description there. If you want to feel challenged, this I see quite challenging. In chapter 20 and verse 4, he says, I saw thrones. These are thrones of royal majesty. They who sat upon them. Judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. They lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now here we're talking about, at least to my best understanding, saints in the tribulation time, when the beast will become evident in the world. Those who refuse the mark of the beast will be subject to execution, being beheaded. God asks us to be faithful. There are saints on the other side of the world today who are fleeing for their lives in Iraq from ISIS, this group that is doing these things out there. We never know how difficult the challenge is going to be, but God calls us to be faithful. We may face small challenges. We may face big challenges. I don't know in your heart the things you face, but I know this. I know you face challenges because I face challenges. But I know there's a God who is sufficient. And he says for those who are faithful, those who overcome, have the victory by faith in him, he says they are going to be kings, princes, rulers together with him. First here for 1,000 years. We know following the tribulation period, for 1,000 years, the Lord Jesus will be king in this world. If you can imagine, we have the governments today. There will be a government with Jesus as king reigning from Jerusalem in the world. And who is going to be, he'll be king of kings. What kings? Those who are the saved, those who put their faith in him, who have been taken up in the rapture, who have died and been glorified, ruling with him over this world. And of course, at the end of the 1,000 years, we enter into the time of the new heaven and the new earth. And it is overwhelming, the things will happen. But the idea that we will be with Christ, royalty. I remember a song we used to sing, I'm a child of the king, his royal blood flows through my veins. Now, it may be a wonderful thing for the people who have the really fancy clothing and automobiles and all that kind of thing, the House of Lords, whatever it may be in England or in other countries today, but that pales in comparison to what that the glory of that royalty. Now, and there are other places in Revelation also. He says he has made us kings and priests to reign upon the earth. We have a priesthood and a royal type of destiny to look forward to. Now, one indication of that are awards that the Lord gives, which we call crowns. Crowns are given to royalty, just like medals are given to military. I was a reservist for a number of years. Every now and then I get a medal. And that felt good, you know. It's sort of like a pat on the back. I say, hey, you've done well. How many people here like that? How many people like that? Yeah, I know. A lot of you don't. Oh, you do. You just don't like to put your hands up, maybe. But you like it, don't you? Don't you like someone to say, hey, you did a great job? You know, I'm glad for what you did. I'm proud of you. And that's sort of what the Lord is saying with the crowns that are awarded. In 1 Corinthians 9, we hear about the incorruptible crown for mastery, temperance, self-discipline. You know, it's easy in this world to have some bad habits. I'm not going to ask how many of you have bad habits. I don't need to know. I can guess. You know? You look like good folk. You really do. And, you know, I like to say, I've said this in the past many times, places where I've preached and such. I said, you know, look around you. Get to knowing these people. These are the people you're going to see in heaven. You're going to be seeing these people forever. Might as well get to liking them pretty well, right? You know, the people that come out to worship are the ones that love God. That's the truth. I run into people, you know, and say, well, I don't need to go to church to be a Christian. And I say, well, to be an obedient Christian, you do. I mean, you don't need to go to church to be a disobedient Christian. Christ wants his people to gather. He says that. You know, don't we hear about the story about him going to seek out that sheep that went astray and isn't with the flock and bring him back to the flock? There's sheep's out there saying, well, I don't need to be with the flock to please the shepherd, you know. No, the shepherd's coming to get you to bring you back to the flock. The Lord deals with his people together. We know the scripture says that don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And that is a temptation to many people. Because you come and say, well, I don't like so-and-so, or I don't like this. There's so many things that can happen. And what does the Lord say? The Lord says, okay, work it out and go back to church. He says, that's where I want my people to be. And we, sometimes it's easy, you know, people say, well, I'm tired. I don't want to do this. I've got another responsibility. And it's true. They may be tired. They may have other responsibilities, whatever. God knows that. But we've got to prioritize. And part of God's priority is gathering as the flock. You know, Jesus says, where's my flock? All I see is a sheep here or there. That's not why, you know. He wants his flock to gather. But as I say, the people that don't want to come out to worship God, I'm not going to say none of them are going to get to heaven. What I'm going to say is, that's a strong indicator to me that those are not people that love God, that want to worship, and that are heaven bound. To me, it's an indicator when I see people saying, I want to come to God's house. I want to worship him. I'm so grateful in my heart that Jesus has saved me from sin. And I just want to be with other people that have put faith in the Lord. So, but what I'm saying is here, there's an incorruptible crown for self-mastery, because we all deal with issues and problems. 2 Timothy tells us there's a crown of righteousness for fighting the fight, for keeping the faith. The Apostle Paul says that I have fought the good fight. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's a crown of righteousness waiting for me and for all those that love his appearing, the appearing of our Lord, the King of Kings. Amen. Yeah. In James, it talks about, and also in Revelation, the crown of life. Amen. Amen. For those who endure temptations and love the Lord. And in 1 Peter we hear a crown of glory, and this is for what the Bible says, elders. We usually call those pastors. May call them deacons. Those who are mature in Christ. Those who are involved in the work of the Lord. It's a special crown of glory for them.
That's right.
That's right. Okay, Charlie's in. Anyone else in here with me, or is it just Charlie? No. Okay, good. Make sure he's catching all this and keeping notes. Okay, we await with bated breath the return of Christ.
Amen.
Amen. Look here a second with me back in Revelation at Revelation 3:11. In Revelation 3:11. The Lord is speaking. He says, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." They're talking about crowns given as awards and everything else.
That's right.
He says we need to be holding this in significance.
Amen.
Amen. We make a lot of investments in life. There are people much smarter than I am who have made some really good financial investments. Always good to be putting away a little bit. And it's a good idea, really is. There are things you want to be careful of in life. Money, you want to be careful of money. There are certain things which it's easy to get in trouble with. You want to be careful of those things before God and have a good witness before Him. But the real investment is the internal investment. The fact that I know I'm here for a while, but I'm moving on. This is not my final home, this world. Praise God for that. And it's not that I'm saying, okay, I want to die tomorrow, or I wouldn't mind being raptured tomorrow or even tonight. But what I'm saying is we invest. We prepare. And the Lord is telling us it's worth it. It's worth it to give your heart to the Lord and to invest your life. Jesus said, he said, you know, not to lay up treasures upon earth, back in Matthew 6, but in heaven. And he tells all the things that can happen to your treasures here. If I were to ask how many here have lost money or goods as such because of some of the problems in this world, there'd probably be some response. I've been robbed in my life. I've had things cost more than I thought they would, had extra charges added, all sorts of things that somehow dig into the things that maybe I have tried to save up. And I know that's true of you too. Because there are schemers out there, and there is a master schemer who would like to see us depressed, defeated, unhappy, ready to give up, right? Don't you think that the devil wouldn't be clicking his heels to have us say, "Oh, God can't make it work. I just want to give up, throw in the towel."
That's right.
He'd be smiling, wouldn't he? Let's not let the devil smile too much. I'd like to see him frown just a bit. I'd like to see a wrinkle in his brow. I like the devil to be sort of stressed, if you want to know the truth, when it comes to us. But I'm going to tell you this much. When you do that, prepare yourself to be a target. He's not going to let that go by easily. You know, in the military, they talk about raising the flag. And when you raise that flag high for the Lord, they're going to be some snipers shooting at you. When you say, "I'm taking a stand for Jesus," there are going to be people going to say, yeah. And the devil doesn't like it. He's got his cronies. But you know what? That's okay. He can be unhappy. We will stand for the Lord. All right. Hold fast your crown, he says. It's the Lord's will not only that we enjoy his salvation, but that salvation abound. In 2 Peter, the first chapter, talks about having an abundant entrance into heaven. Now, I'm being honest. The moment my toe touches that line and he says, "Okay, you're in," I am so grateful. But the Lord says, you know, He doesn't want us to just have... He wants us to have a bountiful entrance. He wants us in this world to be so filled with wanting to serve Him. And not because it helps Him. You know, it's not like, well, God is getting helped by this. We end up helping ourselves by doing God's will. It's good for us in the long run. It's sort of like if you're in a hospital and the doctor says, I want you to do A, B, and C. And you say, well, doc, I want to help you out. He's going to say, you're not helping me out. If you do what I say, you're helping yourself out. And that's how the Lord is with us. And He wants us to, as dear children. We realize that He sacrificed His Son, who's the most precious object in the whole universe to Him. And those of us who receive His Son, He smiles. The sunshine of His joy and happiness is upon us. That's one reason, and it's hard sometimes for those who have not put faith in Jesus to understand, but those who say, well, I don't need Jesus. In John 3, it says the wrath of God abides on Him. Because He says, I sent my Son to die for you. I gave my very best. I've rolled out the red carpet that you, in spite of your sins, might be able to join me in happiness forever in heaven. And then you turn up your nose at Him? Now think about that. And you say, it doesn't matter that Jesus died, or else I'll make it some other way. The Lord won't force anybody. But when the Lord gives His very, very, very best, and a mere mortal human in their sinfulness and in their self-centeredness says, I don't care what God did. That doesn't set well with God the Father. We read in Romans 11, behold the goodness and severity of God. You know, for those who will accept His gracious gift, the grace of God, the joy of God. Even as a parent loves his child, he loves us. But for those who will not receive, because what it is, it's a veiled rejection, refusal of the Son of God. It doesn't matter that it's got a sugar coating. It's still saying, no, I will not accept God's gift. Take His gift and get rid of it. I don't want it. And I know for you like me, that pierces our heart, because I know family members, I know friends who are just too busy or too involved with something else or somehow are too wound up to have time for God. We need to pray for them. We need to pray for them. In the, I'll turn to Gospel of Matthew just a second here. And in Matthew 24, towards the end of the book here, Jesus tells us a little bit about His return. 24 in verse 45. He says, who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler? Once again, He has him exercising rule over his household to give them meat, or that is food, in due season. Blessed is that servant when his Lord, when he comes, shall find him so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. And then looking at 25:21 here, in the next chapter, we see a parable where this is explained. It says, his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, and I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents, that's the one that got the 5 talents, the one who received 2 talents came, said, Lord, and his Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things. We want to hear that. We want to hear that. Now, when I think of royalty, 2 images come to mind. One very good and one very bad. I'm going to start with a bad image. A bad image is snobs. Aristocratic snobs who have disdain for the lower classes, for those who without money and such. And that image is not a good image. The other image I have are those who have a heart for those whom they serve and are gracious and want to do what they can to show themselves concerned and loving and in this sense see that as a service unto those who over whom they rule. In Mark chapter 10, I see an example of this. And so I'm going to turn there. And once again, you're invited to, but you don't have to. Fact is, you don't have to do anything. It's all voluntary. But I would encourage you to, because that's how God works. God works with us all as volunteers, really, in a sense. The world doesn't work that way, does it? You know, the world wants to make you do things. God invites you to do things. He encourages you because he knows that you'll be glad you did. But in Mark chapter 10 and verse 42, towards the end of that long chapter, Jesus called them to him and said, You know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles, the nations of the world, that is, exercise lordship over them. Their great ones exercise authority upon them. We see this. We really do. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister or a servant. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. A life of service is what God calls us to as believers. The Lord tells us what he wants. They asked Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? I see 10 commandments up there. They might have been thinking of those. I don't know. But Jesus, you remember what he said? He said the greatest commandment is you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. I think it's safe to say he meant totally. You're to love God. And he said the second is like unto it. Love your neighbors yourself. Love others as yourself. And I've asked myself the question, how do I love myself? I don't want to pamper myself, you know. I want to like myself. I don't want to hate myself. But the way I love myself in God's eyes is to want to be the best believer I can be, to serve him the very best I can, to deal with sins, to be a witness for him, to do those things that God wants me to do. That's how I love myself. That's how we are to love others. We are to pray and to try and help others to be the very best believers they can be. That you would please God as best possible. That each one of you would rejoice that you're obedient to God, that you're serving God, that you're doing what he would have you to do and to be a witness for him. That's the best way I can show my love to you, is to help you to be the best believer you can be. and to ask you to do that for me as well through prayer and whatever other might be involved. We're to serve. We're to be there to help each other. We're not to allow little insignificant stuff to get in between us helping each other to serve the Lord. Now, I know I've taken you through a romp through the Bible here. One more passage in the book of Philippians. And this is a fairly familiar passage. But it's a good one. It's a, like I said, oldie but goodie, but it's a good one. Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 5. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." The Son of God could come and said, "I'm God." You know, and to that he would not be, you know, embarrassed or shamed to say, "I am God." Now, that's bold stuff, but it's true. "But he made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." When we humble ourselves before God, he lifts us up. It says that he takes and dashes the proud. Now, in this world, that's not how it works. And the fashion of the world is not the way we're to do it. But it's tough because we live in the world. In the world, you know, people say, get power, get reputation, get control, pleasure. You know, I want to walk in a place and everyone know who I am. I want renown. I want control. That's not how the Lord works. The Lord says it's not important whether you're well known, if you're well known to God. Not important that the power you control in this world, if the Holy Spirit is empowering you. Amen. And even comfort is something that, though we long for it, God says sometimes we will not have if we're believers. We're to be grateful for the comfort we have, but there'll be sacrifice, there'll be difficulties, but if it's the way God is leading, it's okay. Now, in this world, I'm going to sort of wrap this up. Sometimes we are treated like peasants when we live for God, and that's the truth. I've been there and done that. Got the t-shirt, they say, right? We have to remember that we are royalty in preparation, so to speak. We are already seated in heaven. It tells us that in Colossians. We are royalty with Christ if we've placed faith in him, if we are cleansed by his blood. But the world does not figure that out. And as we're in this world, we're going to be treated badly sometimes. We have to take the higher road. Like I say, as royalty, serve. And be gracious. Because we know, the Lord says, the first will be last and the last first. There will be some that will be given great glory in heaven that in this world will be treated really badly. And likewise, there's some in this world treated really well that will be very, very unhappy in eternity. I'd like to sort of end this with something. When I was overseas, actually in combat zone for a while, they gave me an opportunity to travel on vacation anywhere I wanted to in the world. And of course, I was said Israel, with one exception. I couldn't go to Israel. Because I was in the Muslim country serving, and they said if they your passport stamped Israel, they won't let you come back to be a soldier here anymore. So we chose to go to Ireland, and that's my lineage is Irish. And I remember going in a bookstore, my wife and I met there, and we had a sort of like a anniversary type of another honeymoon after many years. But in the bookstore in Ireland, when we were there, I looked and they had all these coats of arms. And I knew from study that way back, some of my ancestors had a coat of arms. So I thought, well, that's neat, I'll get one, you know, and so I was looking and getting them. But I suddenly noticed that they had all, they had many, many of them. They had Smith and Jones and Brown and blah, it didn't matter, Johnson, every name you could think of had a coat of arms. And I realized suddenly, you know, this is not honoring heritage. This is honoring the dollar. It didn't matter who you were. They'll sell you one for $10. So I want to use that in a sort of a comical way to say this, you know, it is available to anyone to be royalty in this for eternity. There's no one in this world who has not offered that opportunity. And not for $10, but by faith in Jesus. They can join us. Think of the joy it'd be. And for those who understand that, who come to understand it, it's an overwhelming joy. It really is. I can tell you that when you put faith in the Lord, you didn't appreciate it then as much as you probably do now, as you've had time to think about it. Realize what you were saved from. Realize the destiny you have. Realize the glory that awaits. Sometimes I just sit down and I'm overwhelmed. I think, you know, so I say, Lord, you know, when I put my faith in God, and I was 18, by the way, when I did it, it was just a choice. But I didn't begin to realize the door of destiny that was opened unto me. And over the years, I've understood it more and more. Yeah, there have been troubles. You know, it's difficulties and problems. But you know, that hope has not dimmed. It's an amazing thing. And the excitement has not left me. I just like to say, there are folks out there that can share that royalty with us. It's our opportunity to help them to see that. There are people for years will resist every excuse in the world. But once they give the Lord a chance in their life, it's all worth it. I would encourage you today. There's someone you know the Lord has put on your heart to talk to share somehow with them. Take that opportunity this week. God will also give you some opportunities that you may not expect. It may be just a little hint. You know, it says, Paul said, some plant, some water. You may have an opportunity to say something for the Lord, to be a witness in a way you didn't expect. Just think about it and be there for God. You know, it's a wonderful thing when think someday in heaven someone might come in and talk to you and says, you know, because you took that extra moment, because you said that word, because you said, yes, I will be a witness, the person will say, I'm here. And I wouldn't have been if you didn't say that. God gives us opportunities to be witnesses for Him. And no matter what the glory is, it's going to shine a little bit brighter when that person comes who says, well, you know what? Because you asked me one more time, or because you took a moment with me, I'm able for all eternity to be in heaven with you. Amen. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Lord, I thank you that I've had opportunity to share tonight. what a wonderful group of people you have here, faithful people. And it's tough, Lord. Living in this world's not easy. We deal with every one of us with the flesh. I sort of think it's like the stones in the stony soil. The problems, the bad attitudes, the bad habits. But help us to deal with them. We deal with the world like the thorns. Competition, saying, give me your time. Let me be your focus instead of the Lord. Beyond all, we have the evil one himself, the one who would take the word of God and, just like the fowls of the air, snatch it up along the wayside. But our Lord, we have the Holy Spirit of God as our resource, as we will make ourselves available to the Holy Spirit within us. Grant us success, praise, and joy. May we claim the happiness of being the children of God forever. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Take care. Open your hymnals.